Good morning, church. We are going to be sort of switching gears this morning. We're not going to be in the book of James. We're actually going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But before we do that, we're going to play a video here in just a second. It's been a rough season. On Wednesday, September the 10th, as you all know, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And I think history will, if the Lord tarries, history will record that this man was such a special man. A voice for truly our generation in a time where truth is just whatever people make it. There was a voice of reason, the reason from the scriptures. A young man that God used mightily, and I think that in his death, he's going to have a bigger impact than in his life if the Lord tarries. I pray that the Lord comes back soon, but if he does. And it's an interesting thing because, you know, we don't want anybody to ever die. Death is just, it's a hard thing, right? We see tragedies, we hear of tragedies on a daily basis. But sometimes, and I can only attribute it to being supernatural, there is something like this that happens. It just affects so many people. So many people. I was doing my study when my wife texts me and says, this is what happened. And I can tell you, my heart sunk. And I didn't listen to like Charlie Kirk all the time or anything. You know, it wasn't like I listened to him. I know very well who he is. And he's spoken in many of the Calvary chapels. His home initially was in Southern California, Calvary Chapel there. And but I was like, wow. But it wasn't just me. It was so many people that were just so disheartened. You see TV, all these people on TV were just breaking down. And the news in France, right, there was this march of hundreds of thousands of people. And we were talking with my daughter yesterday, and she mentioned that just his faith, this man's faith, when she said that, you know, our brother, she talked about his faith, that he is a Christian, it just sort of hit me. It's like, he is in the family of Christ. And he's quite the figure, the voice in the family of Christ. And therefore, that's why it impacted so many people. So many people that didn't quite know him, just heard of him, but it had such an impact. So that being said, I just want to play this video, and we'll go from there. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
If I die, everything just goes away. How would you, if you could be associated with one thing, how would you want to be remembered?
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. Most important thing is my faith in my life.
I don't know if you know this, but everyone dies. It's important to remind yourself of that. That you face God, the judge, and he's going to list everything you did wrong in your life. It's going to be a long sentencing hearing for me. But you get justice, which is hell, because that's what we deserve. Mercy, which is less of that, which I'll allow the theologians figure out what that is. Or grace. What is grace? Grace is something so unique, so different, so profound. Which is as soon as the sentencing's about to be ushered in, someone comes in and says, no, I will serve that prison sentence for him. I will go into the prison cell for him or her so that they can live forever. That's grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't check boxes for it. You didn't go park cars for a ministry and that gets you extra points to go to heaven. None of that's true. It's that it's equally accepted for all people that allow Jesus Christ to be your savior, the savior of the world, to be born new, and to be completely and totally renewed. That's a gift that we must try to give all people in the world.
I mean, I've had an unbelievably blessed life. Been doing this now, it'll be 12 years on June 5th.
Such a young man to do it.
So young.
Yeah, so praise God. I mean, I've been all across the world. I've met with world leaders. I've flown in Air Force One, got to know a president. I have an amazing family, podcast, Turning Point USA, all that stuff. And so you experience that and you're like, what actually matters? What matters is your relationship with the divine, your relationship with your family, your kids, and maybe a close collection of friends, and your relationship with the truth. And you could decide to lie all the time, then you become a tortured individual. And you know those people, you just turn on television, they're constantly lying, and they just become like disfigured, either emotionally, spiritually, or physically. Because when you lie, I believe you're actually committing suicide of the soul. I really believe that.
Are you a Christian, by any chance?
Very, very much so.
Like, why is that exactly?
Oh, Jesus saved my life. I'm a sinner, gave my life to Christ, most important decision I ever made.
So you believe the Bible is real?
Yes, I believe the Bible is true and real.
Yeah. Why is that?
Well, I could give you the technical answer. There's never been an archaeological discovery that has contradicted the truth of the Bible. And then, of course, the wisdom. There is not a truth of the Bible that if you apply to your life does not improve dramatically. And then finally, we have the most accurate and transparent, historically robust account that one can have of the most important figure ever to live in the history of the world, Jesus of Nazareth. And the resurrection is the pinpoint of my belief that Jesus did rise from the grave so that we may live. And for those of you that have not given your life to Christ, I could tell you it is the most freeing, liberating thing that a human being can possibly do. The most important thing that you can do, which is to be born new into the kingdom of God.
How do you want?
Amen. Amen. Actually, I need my phone. I have a text in there that came in as well on Wednesday by some of the pastors from the area, but just want to read this to you. So I received this Wednesday. It says, this is from Charlie's pastor, Rob McCoy. Some of you might be familiar with Rob McCoy also. He and Mike McIntosh's son, I think his name is also Mike, were quite a bit on the news during COVID for standing up to the government in regard to all the things that were going on. Anyway, this is from him, and this is what it says. Charlie attended, this is the Calvary Chapel that he attended for a while. I know he lived in Arizona the last few years, but he writes, my friend Charlie Kirk was murdered today by a coward. His life will be remembered for many wonderful things. He built it all with the power of the spoken word. He never used violence, but was threatened every day with violence by those who couldn't contend with logic and truth. And now they have done to my friend what evil always does. It takes away life. Charlie did not die, however, but instead he has begun to truly live. His life was secured eternally by his Savior, Jesus Christ. This truth allowed Charlie to face every threat with courage because he didn't fear death. All evil knows is death, and they derive power from death. Charlie lived for life and will be remembered for this. My heart is broken for his family, his wife Erica, and his two precious children. Evil has not prevailed, and it will not win. He called me his pastor, but I prefer to be known as his friend and biggest fan. Amen. Lord, we are just so grateful that you love us, that, Lord, you've saved us. You've rescued us. You rescued us from hell, Lord, from the destination we were going, from our sins. And Lord, as time goes by, we see more and more of your word just unfolding before our eyes. And truly, your word says that the love of many will grow cold, Lord. Lawlessness will abound. And the things that we see in the world, everything that's going on can be discouraging, but at the same time, Lord, you've given us a roadmap. You've given us your word. You tell us what happens next. And Lord, you win. You win, Lord. And because you win, we win. The Christian cannot die. Lord, you just move us to heaven. What an incredible promise that is. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we go into your word, that we are encouraged, that we're reminded what is the destination for us, for those who have given our life to the Lord, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, these things in the world, they will happen, but we are to live for you and be a light and speak truth in a world that prefers lies. And so we thank you. May you be glorified. Lord, speak to us. Your servants, your children are listening. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The title of my message is Death is Swallowed Up in Victory. Now, I taught this portion of Scripture a couple, two, 3 months back on a Wednesday. So for some that come on a Wednesday, some of this may sound a little familiar, but I think it's very appropriate for today and just with everything going on. Okay. Let's read and we'll pray one last time. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Listen. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Lord, may you be a comfort to us as we go through your word, as we expound on your word. May it be your Holy Spirit speaking to us, Lord. May anything of me, may you just shut down. May every word be directly from your throne room onto our hearts, Lord. May you speak to us. May you wash over us. May you comfort us in the manner that only you can. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians was written approximately 52 AD, and it was interesting how Paul came to Thessalonica, and his second missionary journey, the Lord would not allow him to go into southern Asia, and he wouldn't go up to Bithynia. The Spirit of the Lord, it says, that would not permit him to go that way, and he guided him on over to the edge of the Aegean Sea. And there he had a vision of a man that said, "Come on over here from Macedonia across the sea," saying, "Come on over here and help us." And so Paul takes his companions, goes on over, and the first place he comes is to Philippi, where he meets some ladies out by the river, Lydia and her friends. And the word of God says that he opened Lydia's heart to receive the gospel, and they received the gospel and they were saved. But shortly after they were saved, Paul is arrested, because the word of God always offends, and it brings life, but also it brings the aroma of death. And so he was arrested, him and Silas. He's put into the prison, but he's beaten first. He is beaten. And as a Roman, they should have gave him a trial, especially in Philippi, which was a Roman province, which that's the place where Roman soldiers would go and retire. That particular region was known for that. And so he's arrested, and while he's in prison, he's in the deep area of the dungeon. He's in the stocks. It's the middle of the night, and instead of complaining and saying, "Why am I here, Lord? I'm just serving you. Why am I in this place?" It says that Paul and Silas were singing praises to the Lord. They were praising God. And as they're praising God, the earthquake comes and it breaks open the doors, and their chains are set free. And the guard, because he knows what's going on, he thinks the prisoners are going to leave. He's going to take his sword and kill himself, because if the prisoners leave, it's his life. He has to pay with his life. That's the law. But Paul yells out, and Silas says, don't do yourself any harm, he says. We're not going anywhere. We're here. And the jailer is just incredibly moved. He can't believe what's going on. Why would a prisoner do that? And he wants to know how to be saved. And so Paul and Silas minister to him. He receives the gospel, is baptized, and he's chased out of there, basically. They want him to leave. There's a whole lot more to that. You can read that on your own. But the point is that he is basically forced to leave, and he makes his way over to Thessalonica. He gets to Thessalonica, and while at Thessalonica, he preaches the word of God again in the synagogue, and some believed. But once again, there was opposition. There were those that hated him, those that didn't want him, and they wanted to kill him. And so they try to arrest him. They go to the place where they think he's at. They bring those people over to the magistrate, and they let him go after they post bail. And so Paul, at this time, they're saying, they're encouraging him to go. They say, you need to go. You need to go. They're going to kill you here, because they always want to kill. They always want to kill the voice of God. And so Paul leaves. He goes down to Berea and so forth, makes his way eventually to Athens. But here's the thing, is he planted the church in Thessalonica. He was only there 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, the word of God says, three Sundays. And then 3 Sundays, he taught them a tremendous amount of God's word, an incredible amount of God's word. And here's the thing, is that they believed it. They believed it and they applied it. And therefore, the Bible says that they were an example to all the churches in the area. After 3 weeks, this church was an example to churches in the area. Why? Because they believed it and they applied it. And so, Paul is concerned with this church. What's going on? He was persecuted. He knows the persecution would suffer as well, and they were. And so, he sends Timothy up there to check on them, and he's concerned and he's worried, and he says in chapter 3 that he tried to make his way up there, but Satan hindered him. And finally, Timothy comes back and he gives him a good report. He says, they're doing well. Paul, they are doing well. They love the Lord. They miss you. They love you. And he is encouraged. And so he writes this letter to respond to them. And here's the thing, the letter is a letter of encouragement, similar to the Philippian epistles. It's a letter of encouragement. It corrects some errors and doctrines that some people have gone in there and started teaching other things as well. But mainly, it is a letter of encouragement, and it speaks also of the rapture of the church, because it's a big question that they had. And so, during this time that the letter was written, the church of Thessalonica was in its infancy stage. But although it was young, it was an incredibly mature church. As I said earlier, when the Thessalonians heard God's word, they believed God's word, and so they lived God's word, and it caused them to mature, because maturity is not the amount of knowledge that a person has, but the application of that knowledge, and they applied it. And so they matured faster than other churches. And you may witness that in the church. You may see individuals that are young in the Lord, that these people are so mature. They're wise beyond their physical and spiritual years, because they simply believe God's word and they apply it in their lives. And God uses them incredibly. Well, although they were a young church, they were mature, and the whole region there in Macedonia knew it. They were a model church, but they were still limited in their knowledge, and they needed to grow further in the word of God. And so in chapter 4, Paul says to the church that you're doing great, he says. He says, you're doing wonderful. Keep it up, but I want you to do even better. And as a father, isn't that what we want for our kids? He says, man, you're doing so good, but I want you to do better. I know you can do better. And we encourage them. And so he says, I want you to do even better. Keep growing in love. Keep growing in the word of God. Keep maturing in the grace of God. And listen, as Christians, we should never stop growing. We should never stop growing. As I had a conversation with a brother earlier in the week, we discussed this, the fact that if we're not growing, we're backsliding. If we're not going forward, we're going backwards. And that's just a simple truth of the child of God. And so, he says, keep growing. And he addresses several topics in general in chapter 4 here. He addresses sexual immorality and the fact that we need to be set aside for the Lord. A couple of these things that he addresses. Couple of issues. Once again, they were a young church. They were struggling with some of those things that ran rampant in that region. And so he encourages them in that. But this morning, we're not looking at that. We're looking at verse 13, as I said earlier. And we want to take a look at that and just really dig into it. So look at verse 13 with me, if you would, and follow along and see as the Lord just speaks to our hearts. He says, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, which means they died. But it's a beautiful description of the Christian. When they die, the Bible often says they have fallen asleep. Notice, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Although the church was mature for its age, it still had a lot to learn. They were confused about what happens to a Christian who dies before Jesus comes back for his church. You see, the secret of the church of the Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, was that they believed that every day, any day, Jesus could come back. They said, today he can come back. And so they lived like it. But they were confused in the sense that they had people that had died, loved ones that had died. And so because they were a young church, they needed additional knowledge in the Word of God. They're like, okay, so we're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for Jesus to come to the church. So what happens if they died before the rapture comes? Does that mean that they're going to miss the rapture? Are they going to get gypped? So they were confused in that aspect. And they had questions. What happened to those loved ones that died? They wanted to know, were they just gone? Were they in this thing called soul sleep, which is a false doctrine? Did they miss heaven? They wanted to know. Once again, keep in mind, very young church. There's a lot they didn't know. And so Paul comforts them. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Ignorance is just not having the information, not knowing. So he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about this important issue, this important doctrine. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. And he's speaking of unbelievers, those that have not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When a person dies without Jesus, there is no hope, no hope of ever seeing them again, no hope for their souls. And that's why a person that dies, who dies without Jesus, and those that don't know Jesus, they're in such despair and they're grasping at the wind because there's no hope. There's nothing to grab hold of. And Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow in that manner, because when a believer dies, it is different. There's still pain and grief, but we have hope in our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 11, 25 through 26, he says, I am, not I will, not I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Christian, you will never, ever die. You're just going to move. And we're just going to begin to live. For the person who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, we do not sorrow like those who do not have any hope, because death, as painful as it is just a door into eternity and into the loving arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at what else verse 14 says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and do we believe that? Amen. We do, because he did. It continues on and says, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We're heaven bound. The church is heaven bound. And Paul is telling that to the Thessalonian church, that believers are heaven bound. He says, your loved ones, our loved ones who have died, who placed their trust in Jesus Christ, they're ready in the presence of God. They made it home before us. They're in glory. And though we miss them, we rejoice for them, because we know that one day we will see them again. It's not a maybe. It's not I don't possibly. We know. And that should greatly comfort us. Look at the second part of verse 14. It says, even so, God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus. Not only were they present with the Lord, but they were coming back with Jesus. They were coming back. When he comes to take his church home in the event known as the rapture of the church, those who have died in him are coming with him. And so Paul says that they don't need to grieve like those who have no hope. Their loved ones simply made it home, and that they will see them again. They just stepped into glory. Someone once said that the Christian just works here on earth, but we live in heaven. And once our job is done, we go home. And what a home it is. We're pilgrims, the Bible says, passing through. And as Christians, we may fear the process of physically dying, but not death itself. Because death simply delivers us into eternal life, and we'll just begin to live. Once we come to know the Lord, the biggest question is answered: eternity. No longer should death scare us whatsoever. Of course, none of us wants to go through the process. It's a painful process. I'd much rather the Lord come back, and can't wait for the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, Paul writes this. The Bible says this. Listen carefully. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it to you. It says, for this corruptible, this body, this carcass, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Second Corinthians 5. Listen to what Paul also writes there as well in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. He says, for we know that if this earthly house, once again this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Listen, I can't wait till I get rid of this unhealthy carcass. And I'm in heaven in the day that I receive my glorified body, in being in the presence of the Lord. And so he says, to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident. You can be confident of what? Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. What a promise. Heaven bound. Listen, these bodies, they're not made for heaven. They're not. But as soon as we step into eternity, we'll forever be in the presence of the Lord, and in heaven, in eternity, in the presence of the Lord, death will never come into mind, because death does not exist, because death has been swallowed up. Can you imagine that? Think about the fact that from the time that a person is born, it's all about death. How not to die? How to keep a child alive? How do you do that? And early on, we start planning for our retirement and for our death. It's all about death. How to stay away from it, and we're driven by the fear of death. When we get to heaven, that will never, ever be the case, because there's only life. There's only life. It will never come into our minds. And look at verse 15. Paul says we can be sure of this. Look at what it says. For this we say to you, by what? By the word of the Lord. You can be sure because Jesus said it. Jesus said it. You can be sure. We have the assurance of God that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul says, don't be mistaken. Those who have died will be first. They're not going to miss the rapture. They will be part of it. We're not going to be first before them. They're there with Jesus. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. If you can imagine this, if you can keep this in your mind, think seeing Jesus descending. It says, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Speaking of the glorified bodies that they will get. Verse 17, then we who are alive, notice that Paul includes himself because he expects Jesus can come at any time then too. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Notice, caught up, and we're going to go over what that word means. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, the rapture is different than Jesus' second coming. In Jesus' second coming, he lands in Jerusalem, just like Acts says, just like the angels told the apostles. In the same manner they left, he's going to come on back and he's going to set foot in Jerusalem. But for the rapture, we get caught up, we meet him in the air, and we're forever with the Lord, the Bible says. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. This event is known as the rapture. And then verse 17, look at what it says again. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word caught up, it's harpazo in the Greek. It means snatched away, to seize, to be carried off. And in the Latin, it's rapturus, and that's where we get that word rapture from. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't know if you can picture this. Those loved ones are with Jesus in his presence. The rapture comes, happens. The trumpet sounds. Jesus descends. Those that have died in Jesus Christ come with him. We, the church, are down here, and we're caught up. At the same time, receiving, they received their bodies. We received also our bodies during this period of time as well, known as the rapture of the church. And we can high-five one another with our loved ones in the air, in the air. And it all happens in a nanosecond. Just timeless in a nanosecond. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to you. Verse 35, actually just verse 50, just for the sake of time, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And then it says in verse 51, listen, this is what the Bible says. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a hidden truth. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed, our bodies. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a nanosecond, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies have a sin nature. The new bodies that we get will not have a sin nature. No longer that warring within. No longer. How amazing would that be? I love the fact that Paul was fully convinced too that the rapture could happen at any time. And so he includes himself over and over. He says, we, in verse 15, he says, we who are alive and remain. In verse 17, he says, we who are alive and remain again. And at the end of that verse, he says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We. He believes it. And listen, do you believe it? Do we believe that Jesus can come back at any time? Are we living like the church in Thessalonica, like Paul lived? Because when we live that way, listen, our lives look totally different. We're living for God. If you believe that today Jesus is coming back, what would you be doing today? How would your life look? How would my life look? And that's why they were so young in the faith, yet they were an example for the whole region because they lived that way. We're certainly a whole lot closer than Paul was. You know your Bibles. You have a good knowledge of the Word of God in this church. We go through the Word continuously, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We go through it Wednesday through Bible studies. You guys know your Bibles, and you know that we are so close to our Lord's return. You know all the things that are going on. We're so close, man. I can't wait. I can't wait. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words should be comforting. Because, listen, they were comforted because they were not going to go through the tribulation. They knew the church has gone through the wrath of man, the attack of the enemy, Satan, throughout history, but it will not go through the wrath of God. In chapter 1, Paul of 1 Thessalonians, he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then he says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen what Revelation 6:15 says. And this is during the time of tribulation when it begins. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, Jesus, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, God's wrath, has come, and who's able to stand? He says, I have not appointed you, church, his bride. God is not a wife beater. I'm taking you out. Otherwise, these would not be comforting words. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We have a future. Regardless of what things are going on in the world that can be disheartening, listen, we're Christians. We're heaven bound. God has a plan for us. Amen? Can I have the worship team come on up? And can I have also the prayer team come up? It's been a hard season for the church. If you're here and you need prayer, come on up. There's a number of people that'll be happy to pray with you and for you. But maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't have the assurance of salvation. Maybe you're saying, hey, I don't know if I'm going to be in heaven. This whole rapture thing, I don't know. In fact, the thought of Jesus coming back scares me. Well, I would say to you, you can change that. You can change that. You can receive Jesus as your Savior, and you can have the assurance of your salvation and the assurance of heaven. Let's pray together. Can I have everybody stand as we pray together? Lord, we are so grateful. We are so grateful, Lord, to you. You are so good. Lord, heaven awaits the believer. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that they would just repent and turn to you. In fact, as we're in attitude of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus and you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand and we'll pray together. If you are here today and you're struggling, you may be saying, man, I don't know. The enemy's always going to discourage you. But if you're here and you don't know the Lord, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can raise your hand and we just pray together. Okay, I trust we're all in Christ. We're all family. So we can all rejoice that we're all heaven bound. That we have this incredible mansion waiting for us, these bodies not made with human hands, that one day we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Thank you that you saved us. Lord, I want to pray for all those that are going to be baptized. Lord, may you keep your hand upon them, encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, as they seek to move forward and declare to the world that they're saved, that they follow you, Lord, the enemy is never far behind. So may your hand be upon them. May they be used mightily for you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.